have your Bible, if you'll find Psalm 119, we'll continue our walk through this very beautiful, very powerful, very poetic psalm that celebrates the attributes, the glory, the power of God's Word. And it goes through, and each section, like we've talked about before, just want to remind you, each section in the original Hebrew, each line of that section starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, it doesn't work out that way in English, but it's a very poetic piece. But throughout it, it's just reminding us of the power and the glory and the perfection of God's Word. And while we, as children of God, as people who love the Lord, who have experienced His presence, why we should be unshakable, why we should stay focused on it, why we should fall more and more in love with it, why we should hide it in our hearts, why we should ponder on it, meditate on it. Just, man, our life is found within the pages of God's Word. And so the psalmist is going through difficult times. The psalmist is experiencing hard times. He's being persecuted and he's being hounded by people who are trying to destroy him, who are against him, who are trying to wreck his reputation, even to wreck his life and to take his life. And so he's writing from the perspective of someone who it seems like the whole world is against him, but God is on his side. And he's keeping that in the forefront of his mind, not the back of his mind, but the front of his mind. And he's staying focused on the one who is for him and not against him. And if the whole world is against him and God is for him, then he will be okay. And so it's a very great encouragement to us that we need to grow more in his word, we need to grow more in love with his word, but also that we need to count on his word more and stand upon his word more. Each one of these sections, I've been kind of giving a title of a basic summary of what that section is talking about. And today, in beginning in verse 89 of Psalm 119, to give this little section a title, it would be God's Word is Unshakable. Why should we focus on His Word? Because it is established. It's not changing. It's unshakable. It will come to pass. The Scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will not. And His plan, His purpose is unshakable. So if you would stand with me, we'll begin in verse 89 of Psalm 119 and read down through verse 96, and then we'll talk just a little bit about it. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to Your ordinances, for all things are Your servants. If Your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget Your precepts, for by them You have revived me. I am Yours. Save me. For I have sought Your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider Your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the unshakable Word that You've given us. I am so thankful that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am so thankful that there is no shadow of turning in You, that there is no shifting shadow in You. That God, You say what You mean and You mean what You say. And Lord, You keep Your Word. It is established. It's not being established. It's already done. And so God, I pray that as Your children, Lord, we would fall more and more in love with it. We would build our life on it. And Lord, we would diligently consider it every day of our life. For in it is found life. We praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, he's been talking about the trouble that he is and how he is looking for God's word. He's waiting on God's word. He's hoping in God's word, and he's reminding himself constantly that God's commandments are faithful, and he's constantly crying out to the Lord. And so he's giving a reason why. Why is it that he's hoping in the Lord? Why is it that he's waiting on the word of the Lord? Why is it does he have this confident expectation in the scriptures and what God says and what God has revealed about himself? Very simply, because it's already been established. Look at verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That word is settled mean there's no more trying to figure it out. There's no more trying to, okay, is this the right way to apply it? God's word is settled in heaven. Now, I think it's important that he says that it's settled in heaven, because it's not affected by the things that go on in the earth. It's not affected by our circumstances. It's not affected by culture. It's not affected by the moving to and fro of the thoughts of man and the wisdom of people. God's word is established in heaven. That word that says it's settled in heaven means it stands firm. It's immovable. It's already established. And it is the truth. It is the standard for everything else to be measured by. And so he says that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's why I can have a confident expectation that you're going to do what you say you'll do. That's why I can hope and I can wait on you. That's why I can look to your word and find strength and find comfort and all these things that we've been talking about before that will provide for me persistence, and it will provide for me perseverance, and because I know that your word is already established. It doesn't matter how many people are against me. It doesn't matter how many are trying to devise this trap and these problems and trying to tear me down. It doesn't matter what the world says or what the world does, because you have the final say. And your word is already settled in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Man, in such tumultuous times, in such, such hateful times, especially when it comes to Christians, isn't it nice to know that God is above it all and his word, his plan is unshakable? It's established in heaven. It stands firm. And there's no questioning. There's no wavering. There's no pressure on God's word. It is already established. Look at verse 9. It says, your faithfulness. It says, your word is established and your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Now, what does that mean that his faithfulness continues throughout all generations? He's faithful. He's faithful to his word that's already been settled. He's faithful to his character. He's faithful to himself. He is faithful throughout all generations. That is the very definition of faithfulness. It doesn't change. And so he can trust God's word. He can hope in God's word. He can stand on God's word. He can persevere against the opposition when he's standing on God's word, because it's already established and God is faithful. He cannot let his word pass. He cannot let his word go unfulfilled. So I can stand on it. It says, your word is settled in heaven. Verse 90, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. He says, God, you have, not only is your word established in heaven, not only is your faithfulness to all generations, but you have power over all the earth. You are the one that established the earth. You are the one that set this ball in motion. You're the one that created everything. And it stands because you decided for it to be so. So not only are is your word established in heaven, but your faithfulness is to all the generations here on earth, and you've established the earth. You are sovereign over everything that happens here on the earth. Even when all of the world seems to be against you and against your word, when all of my associates seem to be trying to tear me down, God, you are the one who causes one to rise or to fall. You are the one that has established the earth. You're sovereign over all of this. So I can just trust in you. I can rest in you. Verse 91, they stand to this day according to your ordinances. The world is sustained by God. The earth rotates around the sun, the moon revolves around the earth, the seasons come and the seasons go. Everything is established by your word, and you are in control of it. You are over it. It says it stands to this day according to your ordinances. Because you deemed it so, it is so. And think about that. Why do we worry about anything? Why do we fret over anything if this is the God that we serve? And if we will just stay focused on this and constantly remind ourselves of who is large and in charge, then that will settle a whole lot of our problems and our anxieties and our struggles. Quit focusing on all the problem or the negativity or the person that's against you. That's irrelevant. Because the one who has established his word in heaven, who's created and set the earth into motion and sustains it, he is the one that's on your side. He's the one that's for you. So we can just trust in his word, and he'll be faithful to his word. It continues throughout all generations. He cannot be unfaithful. So they stand to this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. Circle all things. Because most of the time when we think of servants, we think of people, don't we? What does it mean when he says, all things are your servants? You're not only sovereign over humanity, you're sovereign over the dogs, the cats, you're sovereign over the mountains, you're sovereign over the money, you're sovereign over the water, the rain, you're sovereign over everything, and everything that you created is at your beck and call. Everything that you created answers to you. Everything that you created is subject to you. Now think about that. What does that got to do with us? If we're his, and he sent his son to die for us, he paid a debt we couldn't pay and has grafted us into his family, has given us his Holy Spirit, don't you think he'll move heaven and earth to keep his word on our behalf? He may not do it like we want him to do it. He may not do it when we want him to do it. But he will be faithful to his word. And so if everything, so it doesn't matter what your issue is, it doesn't matter what the source of your struggle is, God's over it. Now, at this particular time, the psalmist has people that's his problem, and oftentimes, people are the source of our greatest anxiety. Relationship struggles, problems at work, problems with spouses, problems with kids, kids that become teenagers, grown children that ain't acting right. People are often the source of our problem, but there's also a lot of other sources of anxiety. Money issues, time issues. All kinds of things that just create stress and create problems. And sometimes it seems like they're all working against us. It when one bad thing happens, it seems like everything falls apart. And our time is taken over. And we just don't have time for this. And we feel the pressure and the stress. And the psalmist is saying, look, you are sovereign over everything. All things are your servants. You don't just own the cattle on a thousand hills. You own the thousand hills that they're on. You own every blade of grass, every grain of dirt, every rock that's there. Everything is yours, and it's your beck and call to do what you want it to do. So I don't have to stress over this. I don't have to worry about this because you're faithful to your word. You've established it in heaven, and you've also established it here on earth. Because it's in heaven and you've established it in heaven, earth and the things of this world don't affect it. It's going to happen. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, if I would have focused on all these problems, if I would have focused on all these people, if I was focused on this opposition and the ones who are trying to entrap me and the ones who are trying to destroy me, if I would have stayed focused on my problem, I would have fallen apart. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I would have been destroyed. I would have been spiritually beat down. I'd have been physically and emotionally and mentally beat down. I would have fallen apart and I would have had a mental and emotional breakdown. I would have been destroyed in the midst of my affliction if I had not kept my focus, my delight, my hope in your word. I'm convinced, especially for Christians, most of our anxieties, most of our stresses, most of our depression and problems are because we don't focus on God's word. We stay focused on the things that only God's in control of, and we stress and we worry and we just let it build up and build up and build up until we just are overwhelmed and defeated and depressed and anxiety issues, because we're staying focused on the problems rather than the one who is sovereign over everything. He said, if I hadn't delighted in your word, I would have been defeated by my problems. Now, I'm not one of those that says everything is a spiritual issue. Sometimes there are problems of chemical imbalances. There are medications that are needed. I understand that. I agree with that. But 90% of Christians who are on antidepressants, most of those could be taken off of those if they would just look to the Lord instead of their problems. Find their delight in Him rather than stressing over all these other things that they stress over. Now, there are some that would still need it because of the chemical imbalance. I get that. But the vast majority of it could be done away with if we would just trust in the Lord and make His word my delight. It says, verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me. Now, what's the difference there? He says, I'm not going to ever forget your words because by them you have revived me. I am yours, O God. Save me. What's the difference in being revived and being saved? Revived simply is an internal thing. It's got nothing to do with your circumstance. My circumstance hadn't changed. But inside me there is joy, there is peace, there is contentment. Even though there's a storm going on around me, even though my problem is still happening, even though they're still trying to destroy me, I am at peace because your word has revived me. Your word has brought up that peace that's beyond understanding. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to the Lord. And keep your mind focused on whatever is good, whatever is beautiful, whatever is lovely, whatever is true. The things of God, the Word of God, let your delight be founded in. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. It says, then put them into practice. And the God of peace will guard you, will be with you. See, if we could grasp that, if we could just focus on that one thing that Paul is saying, then we would be revived. It wouldn't matter what's happening around us. We'd still be at peace. We'd still have joy. We'd still have strength. We'd still be able to celebrate and worship in the middle of our problems. We would live life so radically different from the world and from most other churchgoers that everybody would take notice. What in the world has gotten into them? How in the world can they deal with it? How in the world can they be so positive, so full of joy when this is happening in their life? It's because God has revived them, because their delight is in His Word. He says, because your Word has given me this joy, this peace, this perseverance, this comfort, all these things that we've been talking about, because you've done that, I will never, ever forget your precepts. I'm going to stay focused on them, and I'm yours. So God saved me. I'm still in the middle of the mess. When you're ready, I know you're the one's going to fix it. I'm still waiting on you, but I've got joy in the middle of it. I've got peace in the middle of it. So when you get ready, you just handle it. I'm yours. I'm in your hands. You save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. So his problem's not gone. At first, when I was reading this, when I first started studying it and going back through it, I started thinking, well, okay, God's taking care of him. Your word has revived me. God settled the issue. God solved the problem. God dealt with the problem people in his life. Then I read that next part. Save me. And then he says, the wicked, they still waiting for me. They're still trying to destroy me. But I shall diligently consider your testimonies. Again, where's his focus? Is his focus on the problem? Or is his focus on the Word of God? Is his frustration with the people? Or is his peace coming from the Word of God? He says, they're still trying to destroy me. They're still out there trying to destroy my reputation. They're still trying to tear me down. They're still digging these pits for me to fall into and to make me stumble and cause me to misstep. But I'm not focusing on them. I'm focusing on you. I'm going to delight in your word. I'm going to diligently consider. What kind of picture does that bring to your mind? To diligently consider. Just kind of glancing through it, reading it every once in a while. And diligence. Consistency. Not just reading through it every day, but studying it. To pick it apart, kind of like we're doing right now. How many times have you in your Bible study, in your quiet time, just taken a highlighter or a pen and just circled words that are important, have really dug into and just verse by verse, word by word, phrase by phrase, thought about what it was saying in the context of the material? How many times have you done that? That's what it means to diligently consider. To study to show yourself approved, a workman not ashamed of the gospel. It's parsing out every word of God and trying to figure out what is he saying here and how can I apply it to my life. There's a practice, Rand, to remind me of what it's called when you... Inductive reading. When you study something and you circle important words and important phrases and you highlight and you underline and I was doing that and didn't know it. If you've ever seen my Bible, I've got all kind of colors in my Bible. I've got all kind of circles and arrows pointed here and circled here and little things jotted out there what it means. And that's what it means to study, to parse out every word, to find out what he's talking about, and then to apply it. He says, look, I'm going to diligently consider your word. I'm not just going to haphazardly read it. I'm not just going to walk through it and waltz through it. I'm going to dig for every morsel, every nugget. God, I want to know your word because that is what revives me. That's what sustains me. That's what gives me a confident expectation. That's what gets me through these troubles and problems in a way that will glorify your name. That's what sets me apart from the world is your word. And your Holy Spirit that guides me as I study it. So he says, the wicked wait for me. They're still trying to destroy me, but I'm going to diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. You know, sometimes you get something and you think, man, this is awesome. This is perfect. And after a little while, it wears out. Rust destroys it. It gets old. You get tired of it and you want something new. He says, look, everything that I thought was perfect or everything that I see that's perfect in this world, I found there's a limit to it. There's a limit to man's wisdom. There's a limit to how long things last. There's a limit to all those things that I thought was, hey, this is absolutely awesome. It faded after a while. So he says, I've found an end of or a limit to all the things that I thought were perfection. Your commandments, though, your commandment is exceedingly broad. Now, what, again, you've got to think of the context here. He said, I found a limit to all perfection, an end of all perfection. There's what we think is perfect. There, it begins to fade. It falls apart. You found that perfect person that you just loved and couldn't want to be away from. And then you spend a few weeks with them or a few years with them or half a lifetime with them, and they're just not who they were when you first met them. We start to get fat, we start to get wrinkles, and we, you know, not as perfect as they used to be. The things that were cute and caused you to fall in love with them become very annoying. Perfection has faded. That's everything of this world. But God's command, God's word, is exceedingly, what's the word he used? Yeah, exceedingly broad. What does that mean? Kind of the way I think about it is here in North Louisiana or South Mississippi, we got a lot of trees. And we have a very limited view of the sky. We see a beautiful sky out at night, and you begin to look around, and it's limited. We only get to see a certain part of it because trees get in the way. Well, you go out to Montana, big sky country. The sky seems a lot bigger, doesn't it? No trees in the way. It's exceedingly broad. You get beyond the earth. You get out in. Have you ever seen pictures when you're space station that's orbiting around the earth? And take a picture, and we think the earth is huge, but then we get a picture of it, and it looks kind of small in the expanse of space. It says, look, everything in this world is limited. Everything that I thought was perfect falls apart and fades away. But your word is exceedingly broad. I haven't found the limits of it yet. There's nothing that it doesn't pertain to. Every aspect of life it speaks to. I've never found the limit of the perfection of your word. It's still perfect. Matter of fact, the more and more I study it, the more and more I submit to it, the more and more I build my life on it, and the more and more it's my delight, the more and more perfect it becomes. It's exceedingly broad. Man, I've heard people say about all kinds of things in life, well, I wish there was an owner's manual for marriage. There is. I wish there was an instruction book for kids. There is. Man, I wish that I knew how to deal with my finances, and there is. Every aspect of life, this book, God's Word, deals with and directs us in. The problem is we're not diligently considering. God's Word provides all kinds of things because God's Word is steadfast and unchanging. It's established in heaven, and everything that's created serves at God's beck and call. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to fret over? What do we have to stress out about? Focus, diligently consider God's Word, and He will revive us in the midst of our greatest troubles. And He will save us from our greatest failure, sin. Trust in Him. Let's pray.